Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today and just quiet our hearts and quiet our minds, and that you would instruct us, that you would guide us, that you would teach us as we read your word and as we spend time in prayer and as just the daily grind of life that steals time away and maybe prevents us from doing those things. And maybe we don't truly understand sometimes what we are reading or what is going on around us. And in light of that, you are Almighty God. You are holy. You are infinite. You have created. You have given us your Son. You have, through the cross and the resurrection, then brought the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to us, who would be with us. And as Mark just said, the love of Advent, Advent is about the coming of the Christ child. It's part of your plan, and that plan is bigger because it also involves the cross. And so just as we contemplate these things this morning, just pray that you would, as I said, quiet our hearts. Help me to step out of the way, that you would come forth. And you know where each of us is at. You know our needs. And I just pray that you would minister to us. And we seek your counsel and your wisdom and your glory forever. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As I just talked about, plan. God has a plan. And the Advent was part of that. It's as the plan of the Christ child. And as I worked putting this together, what I landed on was approaching it from the timeline of God, really, starting with the beginning, working up to, not that we're going to go through all the chapters of the Old Testament, we're not going there, because you'll all be asleep, because it will get really long. But what was God's plan? In Psalm 118, verse 22 talks about the stone which the builders rejected. He became the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes, in our eyes. What God intended as he brought Advent to the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago, and where he was going with that. And they didn't understand. They did not comprehend what was God's plan at that time. Many people in this world today still don't comprehend, even with all of the literature and everything that Christianity has brought forth through it. Mark talked about last week that regarding hope at the time of Christ's birth, what did this time bring into the world? And think, I mean, we weren't there, obviously. Even today, what does this time bring into the world? For a lot of people, it brings anxiety. I got to get the Christmas tree up. I got to get my presents. Where are we going for the holidays? Those types of things. Not stopping to pull back and say, Lord, why? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to focus on? What aspect of you can I hope to come away from this Christmas season, as I deepen my relationship, as I deepen my walk, as I spend time in the Word? Hopefully we're doing those things. And yet, the speed of which our life goes on around us today compels us sometimes to miss all of that, and we don't pull back and say, Lord, give me your wisdom to allocate my time, to spend time with you, to spend time with family where it's needed, if I have family. Some of you don't in the area, and that makes it more difficult. We are that family in that case. And hopefully we step up and rise to that occasion in ministering to you, because you in turn minister to us as we share that. But think back to Israel, 0 AD, -2 BC, somewhere in there, whenever that time was. What was going on? Rome is in control. Rome is in power. Rome is all about owning and controlling the world. The 10th Legion, the 10th Roman Legion resides in the city of Jerusalem, in Fort Antonia at that time. And it, as things happen, the 3rd Roman Legion sometimes sends part of its cohorts. A cohort is a group of 500 Roman soldiers. They send additional forces in there to assist with whatever things are going on in the city of Rome. The thing I didn't know as I was putting this together, the 3rd and the 10th Roman legions are the top, or two of the top three Roman legions of all times in terms of fierceness, what they were capable of doing. Just think about the Roman legion and what they could do in terms of death and destruction and all of those things. That's who's living there. That's who the Christ child is coming to, in part. Yes, he's coming to the nation of Israel as well. But this is who's there. And if you were a citizen at that point in time, you're face to face with these people. And they also have, you've got 5,000 troops, but you've also got approximately 5,000 support personnel supporting that 10th Legion that are there in that location. So put your plate, you know, try to picture in your mind, what is it like? And it had to be tough, because God has not been heard from for 400 years. And the nation of Israel has to be wondering, God, where are you? Look at what you've got us into, you know. Here Rome has come in here. We're left with this, and we're trying to maintain our worship, albeit they were probably not doing it properly, which is why they're in the position they are. But the nation of Israel is struggling with this. Also, you've got Herod the Great, who's the emperor at that point in time. One of the most evil men throughout all time, all history. The things that he was capable of doing. At his death, I think the story goes that he brought all of the elite of the nation of Israel into an auditorium and proceeded to kill his family so that none of them could sit on his throne, but also kill all of the others who were there so that none of them could assume control of the nation, thereby leaving a huge vacuum. Who's going to run the country? So that's the type of guy he is. So that's. I apologize for painting kind of a gruesome picture here, but that's the nation of Israel at that point in time. And yet what happens? God sends forth his son, born of a virgin, born to a carpenter. The people, they want a leader. They want a king. They want to kick Rome out of their vicinity, out of their country, take their country back. They want to go back to the way it was in the days of the Maccabees leading up to that, when they controlled everything. Understand that Jerusalem was on a major highway. Every army in the world through that time, from Alexander the Great, Rome, all of the others, they went through there. So Israel was just a stopping off point for lots of military exercises or invasions, that type of thing. It was just kind of common way of life in that part of the world. Yet God loves his people, and he sends his son. Last week, Mark also talked about, we learned that hope was a time for questions. Hope was a time for doubt. As I said, it's been 400 years since anyone has heard from God. There's got to be a ton of doubt. There's lots of doubt. Lord, what are you doing? You've abandoned us. And I'm sure that the nation of Israel has to feel that way. You've had this whole succession of prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even though part of that was spent in Babylon for 70 years and so on, and all the various things that have gone on. But now 400 years of silence. And yet God brings forth a child. And the people don't understand. What is this child? Who is this child? So we're going to look at that birth in terms of the advent of love. But love from God's view. We're going to look at two things. One, what is love? And two, what can love do? How do we see love today? I mean, if you turn on the TV, if you look at, you walk through the mall, you look at any media, your cell phone, what's out there? It's all about me. What do I get? What's in it for me? And most of it is more physical in nature, self-gratification, those types of things, and not focused on a relationship with a holy God, but it's a relationship of really me with me, because that's really what it's about. And what can I use to obtain more stuff for me or about me, trying to get to my end goals, that type of thing, right? And yet we know where that goes. At least the church knows where, the real church knows where that goes. Much of humanity today doesn't know where that goes. And they're reaping the rewards of that as we see lives destroyed, families destroyed, and that type of thing. So what does love look like from God's perspective? Think about that for a minute. God's love is all-encompassing in every aspect because it's all about relationship, relationship with Him, because He is the Creator. And what did He intend for that relationship to be? What did He intend for that relationship to be with us and Himself? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, and I almost say this in King James because that's how I learned it, so I almost went there, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Think about the enormity of that, what that verse means. We let it roll off of our tongues because we learned it as a child, and it's easy to repeat. But do we really back up and think about what does that verse say? And that's really the core of what we're going to talk about today. But God gave His Son, His only Son, coming to this earth as a babe to grow and ultimately die on the cross. But He had to start as a baby. I mean, God could have miraculously just inserted Christ anywhere in the timeline of history as a human, as a full-grown man, as a full-grown God-man. Would have kind of looked probably kind of weird, maybe, but He could have done that. But instead, He chose to bring Christ as a child. Matthew 1, if we read that story, Matthew 1, 18 through 25, if you've got your Bibles and want to turn there, if you just want to follow on the screen, either way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. And we think about that. God brings the Christ child to this earth, to a nation who is totally unsuspecting, who is totally not wanting a child. They want a ruler. They want a king. They want a deliverer. The deliverer is there, but they don't get it. They don't see it. We wouldn't have either, living there at that time. To the tribe of Judah, to the town of Bethlehem, to the manger, to the virgin. All of those things are critical because they all fulfill all the parts of the prophecy that has been outlined through the Old Testament. If anyone were missed, then the child is not valid. The child cannot be real because God's word was not fulfilled. So it's critical that all of those events are there. And it's easy to gloss over a lot of those things, but all of those things were very important. God is love. We've read that, John 3:16. We've seen it here in Matthew 1, verse 18. But let's go forward to 1 John 4:8 through 10. What do we learn here? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for satisfaction for our sins. God has sent his only begotten Son. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son for that. God brings a gift of a baby, the gift of life that has been delivered in the only begotten Son. After 400 years, he tells Mary in Luke 1:30-33. Then God said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Gabriel, God speaks through Gabriel. After 400 years, God shows up. He starts speaking to Elizabeth. And about John the Baptist. He begins to speak to Mary and Joseph. And God begins this plan that we read about in Psalm 118. The plan was miraculous because only God could have conceived that. When did this love begin? We're talking about what is love. When did it start? John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me," this is Christ speaking later in his adult life, "be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." So last week, and for those of you that were here last week, I read Revelation 13:8. The cross was planned before the foundation of the world. God's love was planned before the foundation of the world. All of this was set in motion, which is, if you think about it, is patently obvious because the Trinity has to love each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They can't be independent. They can't be separate, even though they can operate independently. They're still part of the triune God being one. So it's obvious that Christ, God would love Christ from before the foundation of the world. It's, when you think about it, that's true. But Christ clearly states it so that no one can question, what is this? Is this man, this baby growing into a man, is he truly of God? Is he truly part of God? Why is that significant? Let's go to Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why do you create? I know a lot of you, some of you are blacksmith by night and counselor by day. Or some of you are welders. Others are business people, ranchers, farmers, whatever. Why do you create? And I don't want to put create in our sense in the same light of what God's creation is doing. But why do you do that? Because you love what you're doing, right? You like it. And sometimes what we create ends up in the scrap heap. I know there's a lot of furniture I built that went in the fireplace because it just didn't work. And I'm sure Scott's built a few things that went back into the forge and became something else. But why do we do that? It's because we love doing it. God is the same. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created us, and you all know that. But where does that creation come from? It comes out of his love. He created us in his image, in our image, so that that relationship between God the Father and us is what is intended, and that's what God's love is toward us. It's a union that we are bound with our Creator to live our life in that aspect. And that's where God wants to take it. We were made to rule. We were made to reign. We were made to have dominion. And that last word is not a word, it's a word we don't throw around a lot today. But it's what we were created for. We were given dominion over God's creation. If you look at, if you talk to a lot of those that are evolutionists, environmentalists, those types of things, they want to turn that model upside down. The earth is at the top. Man is at the bottom. And that the earth should be all perfect in creation, etc., etc. That's not what God intended. God's love was such that we are to occupy that space. And did Adam and Eve mess it up? Yes, they did. But we would have done the same. But that's what God was wanting to do. God loves his creation. God loves man. God's love came to Israel in a baby lying in a manger. What is this love that God has created and given to us? Going back to our thesis of what is love from God's perspective, not man's perspective, because that doesn't comply, that doesn't fit. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, love is patient. You know these words. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but, here's the key, rejoices in truth. So love is patient. Love is kind. Ultimately, love rejoices in truth, and it's God's truth. I mean, the body of Christ knows that and understands that. The world doesn't, unfortunately. But that's what God is saying. I love you. It's His creation. We are His creation. We are the embodiment of His love. And so what does that have to do with Advent? You're probably wondering, man, how did we get here? We went back to the beginning. What does that got to do with a babe in a manger? You have all of this history leading up to this point. You've got Rome that is invaded, and a lot of stuff is going on. And yet, love immediately, as God reappears on the scene after 400 years of absence, love immediately impacts Mary. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Probably not really what she had on her plan of things to do. Granted, she was betrothed to Joseph and probably wanted to have a family someday, but not through this method. God directly impacts Joseph. His love hits Joseph. Joseph, what are you going to do with this? Joseph is, as we read earlier, Joseph is concerned. He wants to put her away. And yet, it's obvious that he loves her because he doesn't want to disgrace her, as we read in the scripture. He wants to take care of her, but how does he do that? Because if he does put her away, now he has to bring witnesses into a Jewish court and prove evidence of her unfaithfulness. And then what? And that's not where he wants to go. And God reveals, Joseph, don't be afraid. This is what you are to do. You are to take Mary as your wife. Undoubtedly, both loved God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been in that position. God would not have chosen them for that. So they have a relationship. They understand. They have an understanding. They don't know what's coming. They don't know who this child is. They're being told what he is. And put yourself in that position. I mean, Joseph's probably a 30-year-old guy. Mary is probably a teenager. And Lord, what did you just give us? I know how I would have responded. And I probably wouldn't have done what Joseph did. It would just been overwhelming. I mean, just to try and make it fit into who we are. But God impacts them. His love impacts them. Love impacts the shepherds. The shepherds are watching their flocks by night. It's probably springtime. It's probably summertime. I know Mark, I think this time last year, talked about Christ really probably wasn't born during this time of the year. It would have been earlier. And I think a lot of research now is beginning to bear that out. But this is the time we celebrate, historically. So as the shepherds were out there, it's the middle of the night. Put yourself in that shepherd's shoes. There's, you know, who knows what those guys have seen come and go out there. If you've been watching cows in the middle of the night. Sometimes it gets a little crazy, it gets a little spooky, those types of things. An angel appears. Now just, what does a shepherd do with an angel? You know, that's not your everyday common occurrence. It's not on your list of people that you readily converse with and so on. And I'm making light of that a little bit, but that has to scare the snot out of this guy, if I can use that word. But Luke 2, 8 through 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What do we see of God's love in this sentence, in this instance? A child has been born for you. And he is in the city of David, which is important, back to the prophecy stuff that we talked about, in Bethlehem, in a manger, to Mary and Joseph, etc., all of those things. The angel appears to them and addresses their fears and gives them great news of the Savior who has been born. And this heavenly host appears, and what do they sing? Glory to God on the highest. What is a heavenly host? Who are they? They're angels. When Christ returns at the second advent, I hadn't intended to go here, but I just said that, so we will. When Christ returns at the second advent in Revelation on his white horse and his name is on his thigh, who is with him? The Christians, for one, but also his heavenly host, his army, his angels. They are standing before the shepherds in the middle of the night in the field, singing glory to God in the highest. Here's God's army singing about peace. How often do you see that happen? Because of who has been born and what has just taken place. What just transcended in this time period because of Rome being entrenched in the nation of Israel and all of the battles that have been fought. And here God comes into the presence and introduces the babe, and his army is singing peace, glory to God in the highest. That just, to me, that's just unbelievable. All the details, I mean, who else could think of that kind of thing that God would plan for? Because he loves us that much. Love impacts the Magi. Who are these guys? There's theories that they are part of a school that Daniel created in Babylon many years earlier. That's possible. We don't know. But they've come. They've been traveling for months. And what are they looking for? They're looking for a king. Now, the internet was not real great back in those days, so I'm sure that they had not gotten news that the babe was already born. But they've been watching the stars. How do they know that? How do they know that this star is for this person? And that's what they have come seeking. And when they get there and they speak to Herod, where is this Christ child? Because we want to worship him. We're not going to worship you, but we're going to go worship him. And given who Herod is, that conversation could not have gone well, because he wants them to worship him and what he is and his agenda and all of those types of things. But love impacts the Magi and brings them to this point, that they are there to worship the Christ child. They are there to pay homage to the Christ child. Matthew 2, 1 through 3. And you know this story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And that precipitates a whole series of different events that we really have to look at. I mean, if we're really talking about what is God's love, and we've talked about his relationship with us, and he desires a relationship with everyone. He desires a relationship with Herod. He's being upfront with Herod. This person has come. And I've brought the Magi to inform you this person has come. So God has planned all of this. Herod's come face to face with a stark reality that he had no intention of dealing with. He wanted to control Israel in the uttermost of ways, in everything. So love impacts Herod as well. Herod's troubled in Matthew 2, verse 3. We read that. Jerusalem, as well as Herod, Jerusalem is troubled. If you read that story in Matthew, what do they fear? As bad as Herod is and all the things that he's done, be careful what you ask for, right? Because who could be coming next? We've got Rome, we've got Herod, we know what they are, we don't like them, but what could come behind them? We've heard this stuff about the King of the Jews. Who is this person? Where is this person? And what happens? Herod slays the children, 2 years old and under. Not just in Bethlehem, but in the entire vicinity around Bethlehem. And put yourself in that position. You're one of those parents of the children that are back in the nursery. And here comes this evil man who does this thing. How does that impact you? How does God's love impact you at that point? How can God be so callous? He's been silent for 400 years, and then he shows up, and my child is dead. What is going on? I'm sure a lot of those questions were asked. A lot of those questions were struggled with. And we would. We would be in the same position. God, how could you do this? If this truly came from God, how could this happen? How do we come to grips with that? Knowing that God is love, and yet this is what goes on. If we look at John 15, 10 through 14, do we truly trust the Lord? One who defies the box that we try to keep him in and keep him confined so that our sanity can understand who he is. How do we wrestle with that? Because God's not going to stay in that box. He doesn't have to. He is the creator. John 15, 10 through 14. How do we come to grips with this? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is Christ again talking to the disciples in his, it's probably weeks before him going to the cross. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he goes on in the next verse and talks about, I call you friends. And it's not just a friend that's an acquaintance, but it's a friend of the uttermost deepest relationship level. That's where God is going. Do we keep his commandments? Even in the face of the woman in Ramah, the cry that's gone out in Ramah over the children, she has lost her children. She lost more than one as Herod committed that. How do we continue to love in the face of that? Last week, Mark talked about what would the world look like if Christ had not come into the world? There would be no Beethoven. There would be no Bach. There would be no Handel's Messiah. There would be, I think he went into Harvard and Yale and those, what were started as great Christian universities and now have fallen totally away, unfortunately. The apostles would not have existed. Many of our hospitals, maybe all of our hospitals would not have existed. That type of thing. Take that a step further. He was talking about hope. What happens if love if Christ had not come, what happens to love in that situation? What would the world be like without the love of Christ? Would we exist? Would anyone exist? Or would evil have completely consumed the entire world and the populace within it? Where does that go? Would you or I be alive? There would be no path for salvation. It wouldn't exist. Also, we could not love ourselves. We could not love anyone else because it doesn't exist. How do we know that? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So if Christ doesn't come, what happens to love? And praise God, hallelujah, that is not true. And the pit of hell trembles in view of that. 1 John 4:20, talking about love. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So continuing back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, as we've talked about those verses. And we looked at 4 through 6 earlier. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is all those things. Love rejoices in truth. What then happens? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. And as a result, the next verse, love never fails. The first part of that next verse. That's what God has intended for us. That is how much he has loved us throughout all of creation, throughout all of history. And sometimes we wonder, like 2 years ago, where was this country going had it went differently in the polls, that type of thing. But take that out of it. What does God intend for us? So we go back to where we started, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what God has intended. And so what? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? As we look at this Advent season, as we think about Christmas is coming, and yes, there are all of the activities that are rolled up in that and whatever you do with your families, in relation to that, what is God prompting you on your heart? Is there a person that he's wanting you to talk to? Is there a step that he's wanting you to take? Is there a relationship that he's wanting you to begin? Or a ministry? Or whatever the case? What does that look like? Has God been speaking to you over this past week or this past month? Or possibly as you go out of here this next week, what does that look like? But to spend time in prayer, as we talked about as we started, reading in the Word, praying, God, at this, as busy as this time of year is, what do you have in mind for me? How does your love going to impact me as it did Mary, as it did Joseph, as it did the shepherds and the magi and so on and so on? Where do I need to go? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and thank you for all of the history that you have laid down, and some of it is scary. And yet some of it is beautiful and amazing. And as I say that, I think of the wife and the family that you've blessed me with. And yet, where you want us to go, we're all on a journey. You want all of us to change because we're all at a different place. We've not arrived where you want us to be, and you're constantly at work in us. And we praise you for that. We praise you for the gift that Christ came to ultimately die on the cross, that our sins would be forgiven, and that we would have eternal life, eternal salvation with you, should we choose and accept that. And we just give you praise for that. But as we contemplate the season, as we contemplate what love means and how you have loved us, what do we do with that love? All of us have different relationships and different things. Some of us may be in difficult situations or circumstances, and love may be the furthest thing from that, from mind at this point. And yet, how do you want us to face that? And so we look to you and ask for your wisdom and ask for your blessing and ask that you move in our hearts for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.